Hey, hey, hey. Greetings from upstate New York. We have a real treat for our listeners today. I have with me the author of a newly released book called Through the Lens of a Spouse. And it's going to be my exceeding joy to interview a couple, Dave and Rita McCormick, who are faithful members of our church. I've seen God work in their lives for a long time, and I'm so excited to share their story with you. No greater joy, John writes, and I think it's the second epistle of John, to see my children. These guys are my children, but they are parishioners here. That's a good word. And I've seen God work in you guys' lives so much, and I'm really proud of you guys. I'm proud, excited to share this. Just a couple minute or so introduction before you guys begin to share your story. I'm a part of a pastor's group. Six of us been meeting for over 20 years. The combined number of years of service among the six pastors I just measured up this morning is 196 years of pastoral experience. We have our monthly meeting. We choose a topic, and I chose the topic of dealing with mental illness and depression for my topic. And in the 20 years we've met, we had one day out of 240 meetings where we all wept together. It was that day. It's kind of that forbidden topic, but it's in all of our churches and it affects all of our families. I don't know any family it is not affected by this. I grew up in a home with a dad who suffered from anxiety. So welcome, Dave and Rita. I'm just sitting here thinking, man, Dave and I have great faces for radio, and Rita, you got a great face for video. So we apologize to our audience for not having video for you. So introduce yourselves.
Thank you. I definitely won, for sure, with my bride.
Married up a bit, huh?
Amen, I did. Like so many people that call Newtown their home, there's a lot of men that struggle with the face for television. I would definitely be one of them. I'm in awe. This is the first time we've shared our story, our journey publicly, other than releasing the book. So this is a time of joy, a time of triumph, I think, for us.
I think so.
Yeah, God is, he certainly has led us and guided us here at Newtown. We love the local church. We've served local church. And what a great joy it is to really be able to bring our story to the local church, because that's where our story started, babe, right? Mm-hmm. Here in the rooms across the way, across the pond here, so to speak, I guess. We started very humbly, and we're not done yet. So we have a ways to go with our story and with our hope.
Well, Rita, why don't you kind of tell us how you stumbled across our church here, our local church?
My name is Rita McCormick, and I've been coming to, well, used to be Temple Baptist. Now it's Church at Newtown Road for about 20, 25 years. I started coming with friends, and I wanted what they had. They showed me what a true marriage was supposed to be like. They showed me what, I don't want to say real Christians, but for the love of God in their marriage, in their lives, they did everything for God's glory. So I wanted what they had, and I started coming here and met with Pastor Duke. Before long, I accepted the Lord in my life, and the rest is history.
Amen. It's a glorious history. Well, I remember Dave kind of had his eyes open when you showed up around here. That was good. We're going to talk about that story here just in detail in just a moment. But Dave, when you first arrived here, you jumped in with both of you did. You just kind of jumped into all and received, I think, everything a local church has to offer. And it was a joy to watch that. And we had early ministry talks. God was stirring your heart strongly about ministry. So just kind of talk about that a little bit.
The original plan for us was to go to the mission field. We absolutely figured that God had brought us together to go out and to serve those who were in need, particularly the marginalized, the poor, the oppressed, that didn't have what we had, that they needed Jesus, but they needed somebody to come alongside of them and give them that story. That was our plan, but plans don't always work out the way you want them to. So we changed up. We realized after the first year of our marriage that Rita's mental health was not going to allow us to travel abroad.
Kind of one of those holy redirects. Paul's going to Asia. God says, Paul, you're not going to Asia. Oh, I'll go to Bithynia. Yeah. God said, nope, ain't going to Bithynia. And then came his call, the Macedonian call. And I've seen that in your lives, a redirect. And I was thinking, and you would have been serving in your original intent, you probably would have been, you know, ministering to 50, 100 people, you know, in a day or in a week or so. But how God has redirected you, this is going to go to the media and through the written word, your book, through the lens of a spouse, it's going to potentially touch, you know, thousands and thousands and thousands. So God knows what he's doing. You guys have a pretty cool love story. I think it's my second favorite. Mine is number one. But the Bible says it's not good for a man to be alone. And then when God saw Dave, he said, it's really not good for Dave to be alone. And he had some plans. So talk about how that all happened. And it's through the local church. How cool is that?
Yeah. Basically, we had both been coming to the church for a while. We were going to basic Bible study in between church services. And this was at the local church. And Dave looked over and he saw me with a friend of mine who is disabled and in a wheelchair. He saw what he calls Jesus in me because I was helping this individual and meeting her needs. And I asked for some help with this friend to get her to church. Dave volunteered very quickly. And in turn, I went to Pastor Duke regarding Dave's intentions. And Dave never connected with me for another 7 months.
Yeah, I think I yelled at him about that.
this is definitely one of the highlights of our journey, of our story. I'll never forget the look in her eyes as I saw her just humbly submitting to Jesus, serving someone who definitely was in need. And I wanted her to get to know me. I wanted to connect, and I did the only thing I knew how to do. Don't judge me. I ran right up to her after the service, and I gave her my phone number, and I offered her my services, and that wasn't really the end of the story there, though.
I'm not sure I gave you those specific instructions.
Yeah, it didn't work out the way it was supposed to that day, but God had planted the seeds of what was going to come to fruition later, much, much later, as Rita said, several months down the road, but nevertheless, God's faithful, and I followed the Spirit. Here we are.
So there was some initial resistance there, huh?
A little bit.
Yeah, persistence is a moving of the Spirit, you know. Well, you had probably 10 couples on the sidelines, you know, watching you very closely, cheering on, and, oh, you asked her out, yes! And she said, you know, yes, they're going out again. So we were kind of cheering on the sidelines, a whole bunch of us, trying not to push too hard, but you know, when you're in a local church, there's a lot of people that are kind of watching every, you know, oh yes, they're sitting together. So we just thought your romance was really neat because it was Christ-centered and it was built around the local church, and you were pulled in by godly couples here. And so we were celebrating that. Share a couple thoughts about how that connection started happening, how he began to win your favor. Rita, your turn.
Well, basically, he ever so quietly would come up after church and try and get a few words in. One day, I believe after about 6 months, I went out to coffee with him, and I made it very clear, under no certain terms, was I ever going to marry again. And Dave just looked at me and knew that God had other plans. Needless to say, I wasn't aware of them at the time, but we did start a courtship. It was very old-fashioned. I didn't ride in his car for a couple of months. We had no physical relationship. We did not live together. We did not kiss for 3 months. Very old-fashioned.
That took the power of the Holy Spirit, Dave.
Amen.
Go on to about the wedding.
We got married here. Kind of funny story. It's not on here, but hopefully I can take a minute and share it. We had set a date with Pastor Duke to get married on a Saturday night, I believe. Was it a Friday night? And Pastor had double booked that weekend.
Yeah, sorry about that. Wasn't my first time.
In that process, we actually got 2 extra days of a honeymoon that was...
And got married on a Thursday night.
On a Thursday night. Nobody gets married on a Thursday night. But that's okay. It all worked together for good. So that Thursday night is a night that we had set aside for the glory of God. We had worked with Pastor Duke behind the scenes for several months as we planned what would ultimately be for his glory, our story in his church for him.
The day of the wedding, which was in April 2008, we basically did everything for God's glory. We wanted Jesus to be the center of our relationship. We wanted him to be the center of the marriage. So when I walked down the aisle, instead of the normal bridal procession music, I walked down the aisle to It's All About Jesus. Very Christ-centered, very touching, brought tears to my eyes. And Dave stood at the front of the church with tears in his eyes. We also did an old-fashioned foot washing, which I had agreed to after he tried to do it at my proposal, and I thought he was crazy.
Well, you were right on that part, but he's a nut, but he screwed onto the right bolt. Amen, Dave.
Not right.
We did the foot washing so that we would serve each other just as Jesus served the church.
No, that was going to be prophetic, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be prophetic. There's nothing like the local church when it's working right. And something that we all celebrated is that you guys just kind of jumped in and of and for the local church. Mm-hmm. And that's going to be a very big part of the great trial that was awaiting you.
When the service was done and we were downstairs with our friends and our church family, I had greatest blessing that evening was a conversation I had with your friend, Ron Balch, who's going on to be with Jesus. He made the comment that he'd never been to a wedding that was quite like this. It was different, but it was good different. In that moment, Ron had captured the essence of our worship. He knew what we were doing. I still hold on to that treasure. Sweet, sweet memory.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit was present, and all of us that were there will never forget it. What a romance. And in your book, you detail about your honeymoon and going out. And it wasn't very long into your marriage at all when a great trial, you know, thinking not strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you. So some strange thing had happened. But some of the initial dreams of ministry together, God was going to change all of that. Mm-hmm. I know there was a kind of a great wake up moment, a moment of reality, a very hard moment that hit pretty quick. So Dave, why don't you pick up there as some realities hit in with anxiety.
When we returned from California after the honeymoon and Rita moved in with me, it didn't take very long before her health came kind of the challenge as to where we would be able to serve, what we would be able to do for the future. It started out with migraines. We had returned to work, both of us, and it was really hard for Rita to maintain the balance of work.
It was hard to maintain the balance between work and home. Dave's son from a previous marriage was also living with us, so I had another male in the house.
He's a young adult. About how old was
he? Yes, he was about 18.
Yeah.
And today he's saved and serving Jesus and
that's
on fire,
right,
and bringing others to Amen. Christ. So he was completely experiencing the power of God, mm-hmm, watching the Lord work in your lives through trials.
Mm-hmm.
And he saw Jesus, and he now serves Jesus fervently. So
that's right.
Fruit, there was just fruit happening in kind of unexpected ways.
And he's studying to be a preacher.
Amen.
That's another podcast.
Yes.
Yes. Basically, I ended up calling into work frequently, and we came to the decision that I would no longer be able to work in my new job as a reporting specialist, and I had to go out on long-term disability. And we had another trial in that it was very hard to come to terms with this issue in my life, not being able to work again. But we pulled up our bootstraps and did a lot of praying, and God got us through it.
You know, post-traumatic stress is everywhere in our world. We have, I think, an epidemic of domestic violence, sexual abuse. A lot of children, they grow up and they're facing things without a foundation, without the victory that only Jesus can give us. And, of course, you guys did have Jesus, but those things show up. And it's, for some reason, this kind of illness is kind of, there's like some type of a weird shame that comes from it. Mm-hmm. Makes absolutely no sense. But our society, I think the kingdom of darkness, I think the prince of this world, Satan, kind of puts a certain shame on it, to where if I have the flu and I call in work, you know, oh, he's got the flu. But you call in under, you know, depression or anxiety, you know, like, what's the matter with you? Even in churches, it's kind of not spoken about, and yet it's there. You guys have been an incredible blessing because you've been so transparent and humble. God gives grace to the humble, but he gives you grace not just to you for your problem, but through you to help others. That's what I'm so screaming excited about. Your book is powerful. It's well written. And I was wondering, how did you hide your brilliance for all these years from me?
It's easy.
Talk a little bit about that drama. Is this coming forward, and what are you going to do now?
Let's we want to hit on a Christmas surprise, which actually is the title of the chapter. This was that awakening of
PTSD,
the sleeping giant decided it was time to get up, and he showed up in a time of celebration. Good and evil
run on parallel tracks
and often arrive at the same time. Well, yep. it happened in that period. So I think most people that know me know that I'm pretty honest about who I am. I'm not that stereotypical perfect Christian that just oozes Jesus out of his mouth on a constant basis. I wish I was, but that's just not who I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and God's not done with me yet. So on this particular day, I was acting somewhat like a child. My grumbling, my lack of patience showed up as I was trying to put a star on the top of the Christmas tree. I stood on a ladder, red-faced, aggravated, and just cursing at that star, not happy with it. And I soon realized Rita had gone dead silent. She was behind me, and I turned around. I got off that ladder, and I looked at her and realized that she was now sitting, sobbing, rocking back and forth, and repeating over and over that she was sorry. That moment in time is the worst memory of our journey. My actions brought the sleeping giant back to life.
Kind of triggered it.
Yeah. It triggered it, and it came unannounced, and it brought a new dimension to our story. In your face is an understatement to describe what happened that day.
And our need for Jesus is real, isn't it?
Amen.
Yes.
Yep. It was also a blessing down the road. We'd later find out that God would use that to actually help me to assist her. As she would go backwards in time, I'd be the tool to bring her back to the present, to get her out of where she was in those moments. Hard to see the blessing at that moment, but God has used it several times since then. So thank you, Jesus. It's not always pleasant to deal with these things. So she's a rock star.
Screaming amen over here.
Amen.
Can you talk to us a little bit, maybe on the medical side of things? There's so much controversy over these things, and I don't even know where to start sometimes pastorally when things come in. I think just listening, if I've ever done well in helping here, which is just listening and loving, love and listening are great combinations. But what comes to your mind on, you know, the medical side of things?
Well, one of the biggest things is that the medical side is not concrete and stone.
Yeah.
The medication changes, to pick out a medication, they just treat the symptoms. It's like trial and error. I've been on more medications in the last 25 years than I ever want to think about. I probably would fill up a medical book. Not only that, but with the migraines and the vertigo, that goes into medication as well. We had several hospitalizations in a psychiatric hospital. 4 hospitalizations in 5 years. They also used a treatment, which again is something that they're not sure is going to work, but with major depressive cycles, they tend to try it. It's electroconvulsive therapy treatments, and they hope to jumpstart the brain of the person with the severe major depressive cycle, and sometimes it'll reverse some of the symptoms. However, the long-term result of it is major memory loss. It doesn't happen to everybody, but it happens to some of us. And for whatever reason, God allowed it for me to lose some of my memory. It might be for a good thing so that I don't remember all the bad stuff, but it has made things challenging. In the same period of time, we also dealt with some medical issues with my parents, who we were taking care of. They both ended up with dementia as well as some medical issues. And on top of that, Dave was diagnosed with prostate cancer.
Yeah, things were coming in like a flood. Yeah.
Yes.
It wasn't just one trial at a time, was it?
And, no.
You know, on an emotional scale, you know, a lot of these things are a 10, one thing on top of another. I've seen so much confusion in the evangelical community in reference to stress and anxiety attacks. And throw a Bible verse on it or just take a pill, and just so much confusion, so much ignorance. And I know that probably was part of your drama. You know, what mm-hmm. are people going to think and all that? But you guys, because you were so committed to Christ before the trials, you've leaned into the local church through all of this. And just kind of share a little bit how the church was part of the healing.
Fear of what other people think. I think one of the biggest fears, hospitalization. It's okay if you're sick to go to a medical hospital, but the second you step into a mental health facility, there's a stigma yeah. that just sticks to you. And people just don't understand that this is a medical illness. Rita's brain does not work in the manner that mine works. It's not capable of
the electronic.
It's not wired the same.
It's not wired the same. Yeah, I'm not wired right either. But this is this is the difference in my ability to function and Rita's ability to function. The hospital is necessary.
You used the word that I'm so glad you used it. The word stigma. Mm-hmm. I know there's this thing called shame, and it's like, you're not to be ashamed if you have a headache. You're not to be ashamed if, you know, if you have an infection in your knee. And yet for some crazy reason in this world, and even in the Christian world, there's some of this shame. But you guys stood firm among us, and your humility was just beautiful to those of us watching you suffer. And we kind of didn't know really what to do except pray and pray. You're very easy to love. That's never been a problem. You guys have been an inspiration to all that know you. And they've written a book, then we're going to give you the details on how to get that at the end of the podcast here. But all of us in the listening world have people close. And this book can be a tremendous resource. There's almost nothing in the Christian world of literature that hits this thing like you guys did. And so just want to encourage the audience that there's tools out there, and this podcast can just be a tool for our listeners. And in the book, we want to direct you to that. And I know you're putting together a conference to go out and do speaking engagements to bring an awareness of mental health issues to the local church. So, Rita, you mentioned a little bit about, you know, family. I know you guys aren't going to brag on yourselves for this, but you know, you guys stepped up to the plate. Bible talks about honor your parents. I don't know anybody that did that more than you guys. You sacrificed hugely. Mm-hmm. You sacrificed your own home. You sacrificed your own privacy pretty early in your marriage and just stepped up to serve your parents. And that was a selfless thing. It was a beautiful thing in the eyes of the beholder, but it wasn't easy. So talk a little bit about that. There's some great things in the book on it.
There's a little bit of dark humor in the book about that subject. Certainly some tears in the book on that subject also.
Dementia's never an easy thing to deal with.
Yeah. No.
My father was almost bedridden with COPD. He was on oxygen 24/7. And in his bedridden state, he developed depression. And then on top of that, he started showing signs of dementia. So we were caring for him quite a bit. He would only come out for dinners. And of course, Rita knew what dinners he liked. So I always did that, and he was very thankful. But in the same stance, my mother was also getting depressed. She had a few medical issues, but the depression was one thing that kind of stuck out. When my father passed from the COPD back in 2015, my mom kind of lost it, if you will say, shortly after my father passed. She was doing things like trying to get out the back door, to go into the backyard, but she thought she was going into her bedroom. She put some vitamins and pills on the porch. She had them all lined up in a row.
Soldiers.
Like soldiers. And when we asked her about it, she says, "I didn't do that." So just a lot of stories about what had happened. And we became very nervous because we felt the house was not safe for her. We could not be there 24/7. And it was a lot for me to take on with my illnesses of depression and anxiety. So we ended up having to look into some places where they would take someone with memory care issues. And we found a really good place in Albany, and she is doing extremely well. So God helped us in that journey, and it has paid off.
Seems when I listen to the story, it's none of them were minor trials, though, and they didn't go away. And each day, just not knowing, you know, she might just walk out.
And she did once. Walked around the neighborhood.
Yeah.
That was not a good day.
There's high moments that I saw in the book. You're in for getting therapy and testing drugs and whatever's necessary in the moment, and fighting through the shame, and local church is loving you, but you're not able to do some of the things that mm-hmm. that I know you love to do, and you have to kind of pull back a little bit. Mm-hmm. And then you kind of, you know, prayer and your commitment to Christ, and some healing comes, and some victories and hopes are soaring. So you get these seasons of victory, and then whack, you know, something else can trigger. Can you pick up on that a little bit?
There was a lot of highs and lows throughout the journey. When we pause and think about the victory in Jesus, I guess is where we really need to land, especially when we went from one extreme to the other. Our dependence on God in the darkest days became our victory in Christ. He promised, his steadfast promise was that he'd never leave us or forsake us throughout our journey, throughout those highs and lows. He led and guided us through the valley, through the darkness, and through those ups and downs. There wasn't a day that we didn't call on him. There wasn't a day that we didn't call out to him, seeking his mercy and his grace and his wisdom and his guidance. He's called us to be lights in the darkness to help others who are suffering. There's so many stories out there, so many of our stories, but there's so many stories we just don't see. The folks sit silently in the local church. They're afraid to really share what's going on.
That's a huge point. Silence. Loneliness, feeling a sense of separation.
I think there's a lot of shame and guilt.
Yeah. tell people God sends conviction to get us to do right things, and Satan sends guilt to make you feel, excuse me, like a piece of crap. Sorry about that, Rita. Dave can handle that. Just to feel terrible when you're trying to do the right thing, and you are doing the right thing. You know, when I look at you guys, a word comes to me, endurance. You know, it's not a one and done thing. Mm-hmm. There's seasons, just kind of a season of spring. We're pretty excited about that in upstate New York, you know. Flowers, crocuses are out and the daffodils are up, not blooming yet. But it's not a one and done thing. And, you know, your hopes are soaring, and then, you know, another trigger and another wave.
Right.
So endurance. In your book, you just were so eloquent about in those desperation moments and times. Just kind of talk about that for a moment. You know, you're on the bottom and you can't fix it. And that's terrible when a man can't fix his woman's problems, you know. Just kind of go back to those moments a bit, because that's where a lot of our listeners are at right now.
There's a moment when you realize that you cannot be the savior. You don't have the power to remove the illness. You sit waiting this moment, this period of time to blow over, because you're powerless. You can't fix it. And the hardest thing, the hardest part of being a man, is that we like to fix things. We're geared that way. I want to be that knight in shining armor for my princess, and it's not always in the cards. Can't do it. That's reality. That's the reality of living in a broke world. The fall changed everything. You know, Genesis 3, it wasn't supposed to be this way. And here we are waiting for him to restore it all, to bring us back to where we're supposed to be.
But one of the things that I'd like to say real quickly is that even though Dave cannot fix my illness, and God has chosen not to take away my illness, I can get through it with all the support from my local church and my friends and family who are praying for me constantly. But one of the biggest things for family, friends, church, pastors is just to be there, to listen to the person. You know, visits, cards, letters. When I was in the hospital, my husband gave me a card every single day that I was in there, and I wasn't to open it until that evening. It was just knowing that he was there and he loved me unconditionally. And of course, my pastors visited me, and just knowing you weren't alone. Again, the biggest thing you can do is to be there, to hug them, to hold them, and to listen.
You know, as you guys are kind of bottoming out and, you know, dealing with the unknown, that's the hard thing. Just can't fix this. And you look to the Lord and, you know, love's kicking in, unconditional love. But we're living in a world today where people just are so self-centered, so selfish, that the moment my mate has a need and it's going to cost me, I just see people not stepping up to the plate. I see people running out on responsibility. And when they do, in their effort to make things better for me, they really don't make it better for me. And one of the things that has edified your church as we watch you and we know you is to see, Rita, your humility to just step up and be open and be honest about anxiety, post-traumatic stress. It's a beautiful thing to see your humility, and then Dave, to see you step up. We're proud of you, man. We know it's Jesus in you.
Amen.
But you wanted to be, you know, really immersed in doing things in the church and doing this, and you've done so many things through the years and are really good at it, and setting up events and pulling them off with lots of details. Rita, you're administratively gifted. And I've always been desperate for people like that. And Dave, you're passionate, and you've been real active in, you know, jail ministry and speaking and doing different things. And then it seems like you've adjusted that this is going to be part of my ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Just kind of talk about that for a moment.
I think this is probably the highest calling that God could give us. And I say that so very humbly. There are so many people that are suffering. There's so many that sit with the shame and the guilt, and that they can't overcome it alone. So God has ordained us, sent us to be light to these folks that are struggling. Together, we can help those who are suffering. Together, we can make a difference. And together, we may just prevent someone quitting and giving up on this life. That's the bottom line, preventing someone from giving up on this life. When we set out to share our story, to tell our story, and to write the book, our only desire was that...
If it helps one person,
yes,
then it was all worth it.
Yep.
Yeah. Well, it's already helped a whole bunch of people in our local church. Mm-hmm. There'd be about 50 pastors that listen to my podcast on a regular basis that I know will hear this. Mm-hmm. Give a word of exhortation to preachers how they can better serve their congregation in these areas.
I think the biggest challenge for the preacher is that they have to understand this illness. And I say that lightly because there's so much to understand. There's a wealth of information that's out there, but if we don't get it behind the pulpit, if the preachers aren't sharing that information, then we can't work together and solve the problem.
And it's pretty evident that everyone, and I'm sure pastors, know someone that has this illness, whether it's depression or just anxiety. Doesn't have to be as serious as PTSD, but with all the service people coming home, PTSD has gone off the charts. And anxiety is something, especially with this pandemic, that people are falling with anxiety and depression. So I find it really hard to believe that there's someone out there or pastors that don't know someone that is dealing with this. Mm-hmm. And knowing someone is going to give you somewhat of an education.
Yeah, I was a lead pastor here for 32 years, and I saw it everywhere, different forms. But I saw so many of my sweet people suffering. And then on top of that shame, on top of that guilt, on top of that feeling in isolation, and it's like, as a pastor, I want to kind of jump in and fix it. I'm a guy. Mm-hmm. But it was just way more complicated than what I thought. I remember that day with my five other pastor friends downstairs. One pastor, been in the ministry 30 years, a fabulous man of God, just began to weep because it was in his family, right up close and personal. We all began to weep, and one by one, each of the guys spoke. It's everywhere. And I believe your efforts, your testimony, your efforts are going to be a blessing to numerous churches and people. Mm-hmm. A lot of highs and lows along the way. But the Bible says, give thanks unto God, which always causes us to triumph through Christ Jesus. Just take a couple minutes here in the closing part of our podcast to just talk about some of the victories that you felt and that you've seen along the way. I kind of mentioned your son, Chad, and what the huge work God's doing in that man's heart. Mm-hmm. And it was kind of right in the ashes of some of your sufferings that he was experiencing Jesus. So a couple thoughts on that.
Well, another one I can think of at the top of my head, my parents, my mother was a Catholic, my father was a Methodist, and through our taking care of them for several years, we were able to show them the gospel. We were able to witness some of their frailties and reassured them that they were not alone, that God or Jesus was there with them. And when my father passed, I knew without a shadow of a doubt that he had accepted Christ and is now in heaven. And my mother is at a place right now, even with her dementia, of studying the Bible. And she asks us on a regular basis questions. She even got into Revelations the other day.
So, Revelations and dementia, that'd be an interesting talk.
Yes.
And if it hadn't have been for some of the drama that you go through, probably you would not have had that presence with them and have that assurance that you do today. So
right.
God is in the business of turning ashes into beauty, sorrow into joy, mourning into dancing. Dave, tell us just a little bit of a book and how people can get a hold of it.
As we speak, it's available on Amazon. The cost of the book is $13.99. Title of the book is Through the Lens of a Spouse, A Spiritual Journey Through the Darkness of Depression, Anxiety, and PTSD. It's also available on Kindle. And our good friend over at the Living Word Parable Store in Latham is also carrying it.
For our local listeners here in the Capital District, right. Gave the name of the bookstore again.
Living Word Parable Store in Latham.
On Troy Schenectady Road.
It's available there. Same price, $13.99. We will be, as we get around on tour, we'll have books available. You can also connect with me on Facebook, or you can contact me at Gmail at dmccormick316.
Say that again.
Gmail at dmccormick316 at gmail.com.
And one quick note, for those of you who would like to know a little bit more about the book, 50% of all the proceeds from this book are going to Wellspring, which is a domestic violence shelter and services in Saratoga Springs, New York. We are giving back because we are not doing this to make money. We're doing this to help others. Given my background, we felt that Wellspring was the place to go, and they are extremely thankful. I've already got a first quarter check for them.
Amen.
Amen.
Blessings.
Well, I know you guys have invested a lot of time, a lot of energy, and some of your own money to make this a reality. I would just like to wrap it up here today, talking to my audience. Plug in this little book. Once I picked it up, I couldn't put it down. I read it in about a day and a half. It's about, 160 pages or so. It's easy to read. I cried 3 times. Of course, my name came up once or twice in there.
Arthur.
And Dave knows way too much about me. He knows my alias name, Arthur Schmelman from Sundance, Idaho, my drug trafficking name. And grace is greater than all our sin. Amen, Dave.
Amen.
And this is something that touches all of our churches, touches our family. This is a great resource. Get the book. Preachers, contact Dave and Rita. They could come to your church and just give a little testimony and have a little workshop on the side. They could do a service. Dave's a good speaker. I've heard him preach many times. And there'll be tears. Your altars will fill up with hurting people praying for one another. It'll be a greater awareness. I think God will definitely use you guys to take some of that shame away. The book just touched my heart. I wept many times. So, love you guys.
Love you, man.
Proud of you. God's begun a great work here. He changed your ministry in a way that you never thought. All things work together for what?
Good.
For good to them that love the Lord.
Amen.
So, hey, podcast audience, I love you guys. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your hands on the plow. Ask questions. We'll work on them. Like, share this with others. Lord bless you. Bye-bye for now.